So three characters in this scene that are going to help me with what I want to talk about in our new series. And I forgive my rudimentary props up here to demonstrate this, but we've got Simon the Pharisee. It's his house, it's his table, it's his meal, probably his courtyard. That's how it was back then in that culture, so that people on the outside could see his great feast and his conversation with the rabbi and they could listen. Then Jesus, who he invited, this up-and-coming rabbi that was gaining in popularity that this Pharisee invited to dine with. And then this little pile of rags represents this woman. It was on the outskirts, obviously. The way the culture worked back then, this was allowed. It was allowed that these two could occupy the same space. But make no mistake, the distance that existed between this man and this woman was massive. The distance between them relationally was so distant, so far, that it was not, there was zero chance for them to engage in relationship. The chance of them engaging with each other in any meaningful way, let alone becoming friends. I mean, that would have been ridiculous. Or family, spiritual or otherwise, for that to be bridged and for that to happen was ludicrous. It's just ridiculous. It would never happen. There was zero chance for that. Because the way culture worked back then, they could be in the same space at this meal, this setting that they had, the way they did it back then. But that same culture demanded and created this distance between them. Why? Why was this true? It was just as likely that these two would even know each other's names, let alone have an encounter. It was just as likely as if they each lived on separate continents back then, spoke different languages, and no one in their circles of influence ever met each other even. That's how likely it was, even though they were right there. Why was this true? How is it possible that a culture can exist where two people can be right in each other's space and there be zero chance of them becoming friends? So I want to address that question today. I want to identify that reality today. But before I do, before you judge Simon, and I know you are, we are trained, if we are in Scripture at all, and it's okay if you're not, but if we are, we're trained to read stories like this and demonize Simon and demonize what Jesus is correcting in Simon, and we judge him. But you need to realize you sit in this chair too in our culture. It exists just as much for me. It exists in my daily life. It exists in your daily life. Dozens of people, maybe hundreds for some of you in some instances, share space with you each day or each week, and there is just as much distance. There is just as much likelihood that you two, sharing in the same space, would even know each other's names, let alone become friends, let alone become family, spiritual or otherwise. This is culture. It's normal. Okay, I'm not convicting that. I'm not condemning that. I don't think Jesus is. It's not evil. It's just normal. There's a pragmatism to it. You can't be best friends with everyone you run in contact with. So put that out of your mind that we're judging the culture. But while it's not evil, Jesus came a long way to sit at this table. We're not judging it, but we're pointing at it. We're pointing at the culture, and Jesus is pointing at it. He has something to tell Simon in response to what's happening in this room. While it's not evil, it's not useful for people who care about the kingdom. It's not useful. It's not conducive for the things of the kingdom to happen through people who serve the king very intentionally. So while it's not evil, it's certainly, if your agenda is to advance the gospel, to advance God's desires, it's certainly not good. So I won't belabor that point. I'm just going to assume you get that, but I will just put an exclamation point on that. And I've told you this story before, but it's one of the times that Jesus wanted to say something to me, like he wanted to say something to Simon here, and made this point. I was sitting at a table as well, sitting with Jim, this guy Jim Spivey, that to call him a life coach. He didn't like being called a life coach any more than I like being called a preacher. Just the some of the connotations of it, he didn't like. I related to that because that's, anyway, this guy is respected by a lot of people in my life that I respect, and I finally got my turn at the table with him. And he was asking all the right questions. I feel seen, I feel heard, understood. I'm getting wisdom reflected back to me. I am enjoying what is being born here, this relationship. While we're sitting here at this coffee shop where he meets people, clients, I guess, but he would call them new friends all the time, the janitor in this coffee shop wanders by our table doing his job, sweeping stuff up, picking, cleaning up tables, and Jim interrupts our conversation, hops up, and calls this janitor by name, gives him a hug, and just asks him how he's doing, introduces him to me. I'm Brian, nice to meet you. Yeah, and he said, this is my friend. And he said his name. I don't remember his name, but Jim knew his name. He asked him about his wife, who he named, his three kids, one of which was sick the previous week and didn't get to go to school that week, asked how that was. And they just had a great, friendly conversation. And then they finish up, and the guy tells me it's nice to meet me. I'm nice to meet him. And then Jim sits right down. Now, I'll tell you what's going on inside of me. This is my hour. This is my hour with this guy, and significant minutes are being taken. I've waited a long time for this time, and significant minutes are being taken. By the, I was kind, I was nice outwardly, but inside, he was interrupting what I have really, I mean, I've said no to a lot of things to come downtown for this meeting with this man, and I've been looking forward to this to discover what is supposed to happen here, and so this happened. But anyway, so Jim sits back down, and this janitor takes his spot with his little buggy over in the corner, and he just posts up. We're ready to move, watching tables, watching, responsive to the people behind the counter, you know, just over in his corner. And Jim sits back down, and he goes, ah, you know, and just sits down. He's like, yeah. He goes, look at that man. And I pause and I look over at him, and he goes, yeah, he's invisible to most people. And then he went on, and we went on with our conversation. It was one of the many moments where Jesus has entered the room for me and said what Jesus said to Simon. Do you see this woman? Do you see her? And whether it's a man, whether it's a woman, that's not the point. The question behind the question in both of these stories, and for you today, that I want you have ringing in your ears, not just today, from this day forward, that's my faith goal, is do you see the human being? If we're going to value in our hearts as God's people what God values most, if we are going to love what God loves so much, this is ridiculous, that he gave his only son. Okay, he loves all of creation. He loves all of his creation, but within creation, he plays a favorite. He plays a favorite, and it's humanity. And if he's going to consider humanity as that precious to him, that he would give up his son, I love you a lot, but if it's between you and my son... So if we are going to prioritize on this earth what God prioritized on this earth, then the answer to that question must always be yes. Yes. We need to hear this question of Jesus ringing in our ears every time someone doesn't fit into our comfort zones. Okay, you're uncomfortable, but do you see the human being? We need to have this question ringing in our ears every time we're irritated with somebody. When we're offended by somebody, okay, that was legitimately offensive, but do you see the human being? When we find ourselves in disagreement with someone on important things, we are in a culture right now where if we disagree, man, those are fighting words, important things. Okay, you might disagree on things that are weighty, weighty matters. But do you see the human being? The call of Jesus is to love first, to love as a priority, to love God and to love others as an explanation of every scripture you're trying to obey as the hinge point. That if you obey any scripture without love, it's useless, it's nothing. That love that he calls us to is also ridiculous. And in our normal, we would say it's even impossible because his love goes up to and includes not just family, not just church family, not even just strangers, but enemies. Love your enemies. Those who have set their face against you. For us to take that seriously at all, and don't lie, many of us don't. We put no effort at this. We somehow bring our normal into it. What's normal? Not evil, just normal. It's not rational to love someone who hates you. Okay, that's, and we just kind of give Jesus a pass for saying something so ridiculous, and we come up with a followership of Jesus that excludes us from obeying the greatest commandment, to love. But if he's serious at all, and I believe he is, then it's ours to find a way. And the way to do that, the only success I've ever had with that, is when I look past their venom towards me and I see the human being. This needs to be ringing in our heads when you seem to justify not caring for somebody or ignoring somebody or avoiding somebody, or if they rub you wrong, or maybe they intimidate you, or maybe they have no interest in having a relationship with you either. Still, we need to be asking the question, do you see the human being? Even if we have nothing in common, which is the universal human justification for not caring for someone else. Because for the Christian, those other things are not the primary way in which we ascribe value to someone. They are not the primary way that we ascribe worth to someone. And when we're mature in Christ, and we are not all mature in Christ, I have lots of room to grow in this area in my spiritual maturity. And that's not bad. That's not a condemnation. It's a reflection. It's an invitation. Okay? That's all it is. We're on a journey here. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Just invitation. But when we are mature in Christ in this area, we come preloaded with the answer to this question before we ever have an encounter with anyone. We come with intention, no matter who we meet, how we meet them, whether we've known them a long time or we're meeting them today, we come preloaded with the answer that, yes, I see the human being. It's what I do first. I see their humanity first. So that for the mature, for the spiritually mature, it does not matter what happens next. You can relate to each other like seamlessly. You know, just you fit together like peanut butter and jelly. It's awesome, but it can also go bad. It can be horrible. It can be oil and water. But you've already come preloaded with the question, if you're spiritually mature, I see the human being. This person that I'm tempted, that it's normal to have nothing in common with and to never interact I've confronted that. I have acres and acres, miles and miles of common ground with everyone I meet because we're human beings. I don't focus on the fringes where we're different and blow that up and make that everything and make my decisions there. Nope. I'm a member of the human race. And so when we're mature, we come preloaded with this answer so that we're not shaken. Whatever happens, we are responding from this godlike posture of unconditional understanding. I get it because I'm human too. Posture of love in every instance. No matter what, no matter who, we see the human being first. Why? Because God does. Because God does, and we're His. He poured out His life. He gave His Son in order to erase the lines between Him and them. Our lines is, our distance is nothing compared to what He's done. And if you're God's, that is your job to do that too. Because we are kingdom citizens. We do care, at least in principle. We're the ones that care about the kingdom first. Seek first His kingdom. So we are all about, in principle, sharing Jesus. And if we're going to share Jesus, we are not, listen, we are not going to share Jesus first. We are going to intersect with humanity first, and we're going to do that at the point of our humanity, and then let God share Jesus through us in our relationship. Why? That's how God did it. God didn't drop a flyer down from heaven. He didn't use a bullhorn down to heaven. He didn't just do a bunch of miracles and expect everyone to take a knee. He came all the way from heaven to earth and intersected with us at the point of humanity first. He did that first. And then He shared God. If we want to be like Christ, take the pressure off on sharing Jesus, on being such a good Christian that you know the gospel well enough and you've got the strategies for sharing it. Those are useful in their time. Praise God, we can be trained in those things and learn those things, but let's learn how to be human first. Just be human. If we see each other in the Christian faith as brothers and sisters in Christ, rightly so. I mean, Scripture teaches that. We're family. When we're believers, we're family. And so we are a group. Where does that leave? Just think about this for a minute with your heart. Where does that leave everyone else in the world? With you. Not family. Not family. And this one in my notes, I'll save that for a future. I've got verses that talk about how, yes, it is right that we consider the fellowship of believers family, but it is also right that we consider all of humanity as God's children in a way. That's our first family. And if they don't feel that, they're not interested in what we have to share. I wouldn't be either. Simon did not see her humanity first. It's not what he did. He did something, a couple of things, I think, that I can get from this scripture. And he did what we are sometimes vulnerable to doing. I know, for one, it's listed in here. He confesses it. He doesn't say it as a confession. He says it as an explanation for the culture. But it's really a confession when you have ears to hear. He saw her sin first. That's what he saw first. Verse 39, when he's complaining or he's critiquing Jesus, trying to dismiss Jesus as a legitimate rabbi, if he just knew who was touching her, what kind of woman, she's a sinner. He saw sin first. When we see sin first, you don't see the human being. I think it's fair to say in this text, he saw her position first. And I get this. I go a little wiggle around to get this. But right at the beginning, it says the Pharisee invited Jesus to the meal. Not the woman. Why not? They both are in the same town, okay? They both need to eat. They both are hungry. Why did Jesus get the invite and not her, his position? He was somebody. And so he saw her position first. When we see position first, we do not see the human being in the position. Those are the only two I could find in this text, but you know there's others, and I think it's important to name them. We see categories like Democrat or Republican or rich or poor or educated and uneducated, a customer, a coworker, a competitor. We see generations, Gen Z and boomers and millennials. We see categories, and when we see categories, that makes us not care like we're supposed to. We see roles. Like me, I saw the janitor. You might see the cashier or the waiter, the student, the boss, the referee, the nurse or the police officer, the teacher, the parent in the pickup line, that person behind the counter or behind the wheel when you're driving. We see what they do rather than who they are. We see performance. We see how well someone does at their job or how badly they do at it or their grades. We see statistics and results and outcomes. We see their usefulness to us. That is normal, to be inclined towards someone that could be useful to you. That's normal. But once we measure someone, we stop meeting them. We either dismiss them or we use them. We see appearance. We see beauty, body type, clothing, style. We see tattoos on the skin, or we see wrinkles on the skin, or we see the color of the skin, or we see disability. When we see what's visible, we're not paying attention to what's valuable. So we see differences, whether it's culture or language, accent, social class, habits, mannerisms, just how I do things. And when we see people who don't do things the way we do, that difference just becomes distance effortlessly. It's normal. These are not evil. They are normal. But they are obstacles for kingdom people. They are obstacles for kingdom people who have in their heart to be about the business of God. So if we're going to share Jesus with human beings, and if we're going to intersect with people with what we do have in common, and that is at the point of our humanity, then our first job is to answer this question: do you see the human being? And I would like everyone to leave here preloaded with the answer from this day forever, to with your kids, with your parents, with your family, with your friends, with those you've known a long time, co-workers, with anyone you bump into, anyone you mix it up with on the way out today, anyone you meet out there, whoever serves you at lunch, whoever it is, we should be the people in this city that answer the question, do you see the human being, with an intentional and forthright and prayed over and completely consuming yes? So there's a guy named Frederick Buhner. I think that's how you pronounce his name. I've never read anything of his. I found him in my study this week. He's an American minister. He just died a few years ago, but he was a theologian. He was an author. And from what I studied about him and read about him, he was well known for doing this well, for intersecting with people at the point of humanity. In particular, he was able to turn ordinary human experiences into lenses for seeing God. Isn't that cool? He believed you can see God right in the normal human experiences, that he inhabits humanity and normal human experiences. And here's something he said in one of those books. And I didn't have to preach the whole sermon. I could have just said this, so that's why I waited. If we are to love our neighbors, before doing anything else, we must see our neighbors with our imagination as well as our eyes. That is to say, like artists, we must see not just their faces, but the life behind and within their faces. We must use our imagination to see those until we know the real thing. So that we know and we come preloaded knowing that they're human beings. I've listed a host of reasons why we don't see. I hope these resonate with you. They're normal. It's why we don't see humanity first, but I think there's one reason that tops them all. In our culture, this one just runs rampant. We are in a hurry. And so we see people as interruptions. That's the real reason, I think, why we don't want to answer this question of, do you see the human being? Because we're busy. And if we see the human being, think about it. It's going to change your life. Like, it's one thing to have your life cosmically changed. We almost even romanticize and want that. I'm talking about your daily life, your daily plan. That interruption might be God's will. And so if we start seeing people, it could change everything. It will cost you to live a humanity first life. And that's the primary reason we don't do it. There's other reasons. But it will cost you your plans. It will cost you your schedules. It will cost you your resources, up to and including what I observe is our most precious thing in our heart, our time. Our time. When you're in a hurry, the person bagging your groceries or taking your order, they're just part of a machine. They're not a human being with a story. And it's easy to talk about those people that are culturally kind of invisible, just kind of useful participants in the life you have planned today, or those that might be obstacles that you need to navigate to continue your plan today. It's easy to talk about them, but it happens right at home with your kids, right at home with your spouse. You're in a hurry. It happens right here at church. I'm not condemning this. There are times when this is important, but some people might dart out early. I have done it. Hey, Doyle, I won't be standing up here. I got to hit the road, so I'm going to. Because the people, these most precious to God people, will be obstacles to me getting to my thing. This is normal. It can happen to where even your kids or your spouse can get second chair because we're in a hurry. One story, my mom saw people. She had this neighbor that my mom would walk her dog in her apartments. This is back before she was in assisted living and she could live on her own. She would walk her dog, but not to walk her dog. She would walk her dog to meet her neighbors. And so she would meet these neighbors and she would be interested and she would remember their names. And there was one time she came by my office and she was telling me about a story about a month ago or so from when she came to me. She didn't advertise this stuff. This is just who she was. She hadn't seen this lady in a while. And so she made her way over with her dog to her door and she knocked on the door and a man opened the door, a younger man, and she said, yeah, I was looking for so-and-so and I haven't seen her in a while. And I'm her neighbor, Jean, and the man says, I'm whatever his name was, and that's my mom, and she's in home hospice. It's not going to be long. And so my mom, I'm watching her tell this story, but I'm imagining her at that door because she's just telling the story, but I just know my mom. I know it's, I just see her just, oh, and just puts her hand on his wrist, says, could I come in and sit with her? Yes. And so she did. She went and sat with her every day until she passed. And she wasn't a Christian, but she prayed with her. She shared scripture with her. She told her what she believed. She asked her questions about, for as long as she could have conversation, she was there with her having those conversations. And she was there after she couldn't have those until she passed. Why? Because my mom saw the human being. She saw that woman, and she did something else that we'll talk about next week. She could speak Christianese with the best of them. Any denomination, She researched them all. And she learned it all. And she could just talk about high theology or practical issues that we struggle with, divisiveness that we deal with. But my mom could do something else, and she did it with ease. She spoke human being. She knew how to speak human, and we got to learn to do that too. But that's for next week. For this week, I want to leave you with three challenges, three very specific challenges for this week. One, learn one invisible person's name this week. Just keep your eye open. God will help you. He'll reveal it. Will you be interruptible enough? Learn their name, and from here on out, start treating them like a friend rather than a cog in your wheel of your week. Okay, just that's it. Second, practice holy interruptibility. You'll have to do that to do the first one, but I'm talking about a little more than that. Make a deliberate choice this week with someone. It might not be a stranger. It might be today at lunch. I don't know. It could be anywhere you're in a hurry. Be interruptible and give your full attention and do nothing to get out of the conversation or the encounter. Nothing. Let them dictate when it's over. Once every day. Not once this week, once every day. Get serious. Just practice it. See what happens. See what comes of it. And third, I want you to replace judgment that is normal. It is normal. No one, no Christian would condemn you for the judgments you're making, but replace it with curiosity. Work to replace it with curiosity. When you're tempted to label or dismiss someone, just ask one empathic question in your mind first. What might this person be carrying today? That driver that just cut me off. Where are they headed? What's going on? Use your imagination. Or if it's something more epic, what happened to them in their life that they would behave like that? Because something has. You know why I know? Because that's a human being. You know what? There's one more I need to add. This isn't up on the screen. I just thought of it when the Clarks were doing their... I didn't need to preach for the Clarks preach too. They preached my whole sermon. It was awesome. Didn't stop me, obviously, but... One more person you need to see the human being is when you hold up that mirror. When you look at that mirror, you need to see the human being. It'll change everything. Because you'll be pulling a chair up behind the eyeballs of God and looking at you. And regardless of the sin, it's a beautiful sight. And the amount of love that wells up in his heart when he sees that human being, you, it will change you. You have to believe it. That's the work of God, is to believe. And it will change you. And that really is mandatory work to be transformed into someone who does these first three on the regular. I don't want you to be intimidated by this massive gap, okay, between you and Jesus on this matter, okay? Because he doesn't just love that invisible person, he loved Simon too. He didn't just get up from the table and go with her. He had something to say to her. It was to him. It was an invitation. He loves him too. You've sat here, but you've also been there. And so he loves both. He loves the invisible and he loves the blind, the ones that don't see. So whichever chair you find yourself in, he cares. That's how grace is. And that's what we want to become. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray right now for this church. I pray that your spirit come into this room and hover in this space over us and then gently but obviously press down on every single person sitting in here, and that you just invite them to take a breath and relax and surrender to your spirit descending into them, showing them who they are to you and making it easier for them to see who everyone else is to you, so that we become human beings as you intended, human family with everybody on the globe, so that no matter who we meet, and what they do, to us or to anyone we love, or that they don't do. We care, and we're available to become friends, to know names, to become family. We're going to need you to do this, God. It will come not by us trying hard. I'm tired of trying hard enough to be what you want me to be. It's going to come from us surrendering. Send your spirit, God. We love you. Make us like you. In Jesus' name we pray and worship. Amen.